For our first reading, I would turn you to the very last chapter of the Bible, which is found in the book of Revelation and is the 22nd chapter. Revelation chapter 22. The Apostle John being granted that remarkable vision of that which would afterward come to pass, speaks of that one who had conducted him through this vision and says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. For the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then to consider our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Scripture for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We are come in our study of 1 Thessalonians to its very closing verses, and last time examined this perhaps somewhat unusual commandment contained in the 26th verse: greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. And we asked, firstly, to whom this instruction applied, or more particularly, who were the brethren here mentioned. And we saw that it applied more widely than simply to Paul and Timothy and Silas, who were instrumental in sending this epistle, more than just to the believers in Thessalonica, but was an instruction to them more generally, pertaining to all the people of God with whom they came into contact. And the verse itself presupposes or implies a number of things. Firstly, if this commandment is to be obeyed at all, the saints of God, it is clear, must identify themselves in order that they might be known for brethren. And we considered the ways in which this is done, whether by verbal profession, by baptism, by practical profession. These are the essential ingredients of the saints of God identifying themselves to be the saints of God. But also, secondly, we see that it is necessary for the saints of God to identify one another. The Thessalonian believers, set as they were in that important trade route in what is today Greece, in a place where there was a great flux and passage of persons, should be diligent to identify those who were truly brethren in a spiritual sense, that they might make themselves known unto them, that they might indeed greet them. We considered also how it is necessary for the saints of God to seek each other out, the requirement that they be together in one place for such a commandment as this to hold any weight, and the necessity of assembling ourselves together and of fellowship one with another. We saw further that the saints of God should indeed greet one another, a word which means an enfolding, a recognition, a welcoming. There should be joy within our hearts to receive and to greet and to be thus united with those who are our fellow saints. And then there is this question of the holy kiss. So many have placed an emphasis upon the mode which is here described, rather than seeing the true point of this message, which is the manner. Paul did not need to instruct those persons in the Mediterranean to greet one another by means of a kiss, because this was commonplace amongst them, and this was their ordinary manner of greeting. The emphasis here is upon the word holy. There was to be something different between the greetings of saints to the regular greetings of persons from day to day. There is something very special, very spiritual, that occurs when the people of God greet and identify one another, which is not true in the world. For when the saints meet together, it is something holy. When the saints salute one another, it is a holy activity, sanctified to them, sanctified unto God. And we considered the truth contained in Malachi pertaining to this, and God's divine attendance and attention upon the saints, even when they simply speak often the one to another. The Lord hearkens and hears it. There is one final commandment in this catalogue of terse and yet profound injunctions which ends the epistle. And coming as we do to the end of this letter, it is highly apposite at this point. I charge you, writes the apostle, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And once again, it behoves us to inquire to whom this instruction is given and to whom it applies, and who, in this verse, as in the former, all the holy brethren are implicated in this commandment. We should acknowledge and realize that it is an exceedingly broad commandment. Paul was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is clear that in order for this epistle to be sent and delivered to the Thessalonian believers, he would have had to have directed it to a particular individual, perhaps, who belonged to that assembly of saints at Thessalonica. But he does not say to that particular recipient, whoever it may have been, be sure that having received this letter, you read it to all the church at Thessalonica. Nor does he, writing this injunction, say, ensure that this epistle is read not only in the church at Thessalonica, but also at Philippi, but also perhaps at Berea, to those other churches in the local area. Although, of course, this was implicit in the commandment. I might remind you of the words which end the Colossian epistle, where Paul writes, "When this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Yes, this letter was to be read in other churches also, but the apostle does not end it there. He does not make mention of particular places. No, it is still broader than that. By the Holy Spirit's direction, he does not name a particular person or persons. He does not name a particular church or collection of churches. He does not mention a particular geographical area or region. He says that this epistle is to be read unto all the holy brethren. My friend, this commandment is as wide as that which went before, because we know who constitute the holy brethren. They have been referred to already in this epistle many times, and particularly by this defining characteristic in chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. The beloved brethren, the holy brethren, are none other than all the elect of God. And whether Paul, as the human instrument, penned these words, whether Paul had any conception of how far that letter would ultimately travel, we do not know. Perhaps by faith he foresaw it. But the Holy Spirit, who inspired and guided his pen, most certainly knew and caused him to write that this epistle should be read unto all the holy brethren. So the commandment is wider than the individual who received it, wider than the congregation at Thessalonica, wider than that region of Macedonia unto which it came, wider than the Mediterranean, wider than the first century. My friends, this commandment is wide enough to reach us in this place and in this time. To us, the Holy Spirit has commanded this letter should be read. And in the mercies of God, so it has been over these past months as we have considered it. The commandment extends unto all them who by grace, who by that glorious work of election, are constituted brethren together one of another. But let us look more fully into the commandment and see what more is here to teach and to instruct us. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Paul is inspired to use this particular description. He doesn't say to all the saints of God, he doesn't say to all the Lord's people, he doesn't say to all the church. He is caused, and it is not vain repetition, to use this expression, the holy brethren. And there is a reason for that. Of course, there is a reason. There is always a reason in the Word of God. Because the reading of the Word of God is a necessary exercise, is an essential practice for them who, firstly, would be holy, and for them, secondly, who are brethren on account of faith. There is an agreement between the commandment and them to whom it is directed. Holiness and fraternity go hand in hand with the reading of the Word of God. And let me show you by reference to certain other scriptures why this is so. The reading of the Word of God is necessary for holiness. Here we are in John's Gospel, chapter 17, and our Lord Jesus Christ, in prayer to his Father, says concerning his disciples, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Holiness or sanctity, and the words are very closely related, means to be set apart, to be cleansed, to be distinguished and to be fitted for an important and separated service. This is the sense contained in such words as holiness and sanctification. And here, speaking upon that very theme, the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to his disciples, who are of necessity in the world for a season, speaks of the need for them to be sanctified, for them to be separate and distinct and distinguished from the world. And he expresses the way in which this is to be done. Sanctify them, he prays to his Father, separate them, render them holy by thy truth. It is the truth of God that will enable us to become holy. It is the truth of God that will set us apart and distinguish us from the world. How then is the truth of God to be learned? Where is it to be found? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. My friends, if we desire holiness, if we desire sanctity, if we desire in our thoughts, in our behavior, in our attitude, in our mindset, in our outlook to be altogether separate from the world, then here is the way to it. Here is the means whereby it is done. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Those who desire holiness will desire the word of God. Those who are striving for holiness are in need of the word of God. The word of God is able to impart and engender holiness and sanctification in the reader. This is why those who are holy brethren, those who desire to be holy brethren, those who would be kept holy brethren, have need of the reading of the Word of God. The reading of God's Word then is commensurate with holiness, but also contained in that use of that description in the final clause. Those who are brethren have need of the Word of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, to further amplify this aspect. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 19, speaking of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. My brethren, says the Lord Jesus, are those which hear the word of God and do it. Those who desire to be part of the family of God find how to do it, learn how to enter in, are transformed by the power of the word of God. Those who desire to be brethren are instructed how to be so by the Word of God. Those who would demonstrate and manifest themselves to be brethren with the saints, to be in that family named in our Lord Jesus Christ, are instructed in so doing by the Word of God. Those who would be maintained in that happy state of felicity and fraternity are instructed and kept in that way by the Word of God. This is why Paul charges that the Word of God be read unto all the holy brethren, because all who desire holiness and all who desire fraternity stand in need of the Word of God. Indeed, this is a powerful commandment before us, because the apostle is caused by the Holy Spirit to use this word, charge. I charge you, he says. And it is a very strong expression in the original Greek tongue. It is a word which means to bind or to fix, that is to say, the senses. To put a person on oath, to make them swear to a thing, to adjure them so to act. I charge you, says the apostle. I charge you. The apostle Paul could say this at a very personal level. Because let us think, my friends, what his experience had been and what it had cost him even to get to this point in penning what we believe chronologically to have been perhaps the first epistle which he wrote. Think of all that had been involved in his own personal life, born of the Hebrews, of the stock of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, all part of the course which the Lord had appointed for him, for his instruction, for his learning, for his edification, as touching the law of Pharisee, he says. This was the life which he led, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. What a life he led then. Seeking out Christians, learning to identify them in order that they might be persecuted, that they might be destroyed, that they might be exterminated, seeking letters to give him authority even in other cities as Damascus, to hunt them down there and to exterminate them. And then upon that very road, confronted by none other than this Jesus of Nazareth, whose name and whose doctrine he so despised and rejected, that same Jesus of Nazareth speaking to him from the glory of heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That remarkable conversion, that remarkable transformation which he underwent, the course which he then had to take, 3 years in the Arabian wilderness, going down to Jerusalem, the fear and trepidation with which he was still greeted there, going back again to Damascus, ultimately to Antioch. And then, under the hand of God and in his divine purpose, out upon a missionary journey through the Mediterranean area. And having returned from that first, no sooner back than once again, journeying through those places, coming ultimately to Europe for the first time, landing at Philippi, thence to Thessalonica. What opposition, what persecution of the Jews did he meet in those places, which caused him to depart Thessalonica, ultimately from Athens. And then in that place, still not safe from them that pursued him, writing this epistle in company with Silas and Timothy. Writing, though some thorn in the flesh continued to beset him. Writing, though persecution followed hard upon his heels. Writing, though if he did so, it must be with so large and cumbersome a hand. Having been brought all that way, having experienced so much, so great a purpose and process having to be fulfilled ere this letter could be penned, well might the apostle say, "I charge you that it be read by all," having been written at such cost. And my friends, what was true in the case of the apostle Paul, this human instrument, this human amanuensis of the truth of God, that same experience was repeated, though in slightly different ways, in each of the apostles. Oh, the pains it cost them. Oh, the dangers, toils, and snares through which they passed in order that the word of God, that the wisdom of God, that the truth of God might be communicated. Well might they say with every fiber in their bodies that we are charged to read it. Oh, my friends, was there ever a document in all human history that cost more pains in its delivery, that more blood was shed in the writing of it? If it had been written in blood rather than in ink, it could scarcely have comprehended the cost of its transmission. "I charge," says Paul, with great weight behind that word, "I charge that this epistle be read." That is not all. Paul, for all his experience, Paul, for all the force of his own language, does not simply say, "I charge that this epistle be read." He says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." I charge you by the Lord. Now, seeing that expression used, we might on the surface think that here is perhaps almost an unnecessary oath. Is the apostle here unnecessarily invoking the name of the Lord? Is this bordering even on the blasphemous? No, my friends, of course it is not. Paul was perfectly right to use the Lord's name to adjure the people by the Lord in this matter. Because if Paul had learned the cost of the written word of God, If Paul knew the value, if Paul knew the gravitas of the Holy Scriptures and desired to communicate it to his readers, then how much more did the Lord Jesus Christ impress that same commandment? Paul was merely re-echoing what would surely be the words of the Lord, which indeed are the words of the Lord. Let us not forget the divine inspiration and the divine authorship of this very commandment here before us. Do you remember, for example, what we learn of our Lord Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, where we are told he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. As his custom was, he stood up for to read. It was the practice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was his routine behavior. It was his regular activity on the Sabbath day to be in the synagogue and to read the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, whilst man upon earth, set this example that we should follow in his steps. And my friends, how in his life he was entirely concerned and consumed with that desire that the word of God might be fulfilled. This he did in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. Thus he said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said this, he did that. He acted in the other way. The reading of the scriptures, the fulfillment of the scriptures, and the impressing of this mind upon all unto whom he came. This is the message of the Lord Jesus. Thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name, said the psalmist of the scriptures of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came not to dispense with the law and the prophets. He came to establish them. He came to make them honorable. Well might the Apostle Paul say, by the Lord and in the Lord's name, I charge that the scriptures be read. It is an entirely appropriate and accurate emphasis and intensifier to the commandment. Having thought then who the all are referred to in the commandment, having thought what it means to be holy, to be brethren, and how that these things require the word of God, having thought about the weight and strength of this commandment that we are charged with, having seen how both the apostles and indeed the Lord Jesus Christ add their weight to the necessity of this commandment, let us consider what we are actually told: to read the word of God. For all this weight, for all this emphasis, for all this breadth of commandment, my friends, how simple a thing it is to read the epistles, to read the scriptures of truth, simply to take it in our hands and to have our eyes open and to follow from word to word, from verse to verse, from chapter to chapter, mind of God transcribed in ink. Read the word. Oh, my friends, a commandment so simple and yet how hard to follow oftentimes. And do we not prove it? Do we not find it in our own lives? So many things we find it easy to read. We can idly sit, reading a newspaper, reading the print on the back of some packet of goods. But try to read the word of God.
how the mind wanders, how the thoughts are distracted, how the attention is diverted away. Why should it be so? Why should the scriptures of truth be so difficult to read? Why should they require such a direct and forceful commandment as this? My friends, because the devil is happy for us to read anything, so long as it is not the Bible. Our adversary, the devil, is quite content for us to read the newspaper, for us to read novels, for us to read fiction, for us to read non-fiction, to read indeed any genre of literature which has ever been devised by the mind of man, just so long as it is not the words of God. And this is why our old nature, the flesh, the old man, finds it so difficult to read the Bible. And it is why we stand in need of such a commandment as this, that we read this epistle. And my friends, it is specifically stated on this First Thessalonian epistle, we believe chronologically, to be the first that Paul was caused to write. But if it is upon the first, it equally applies to them all. This is a commandment which, whilst contained in one particular place, given it is of God's authorship, and the whole of the scriptures are of God's authorship, it applies equally to all the Word of God. Read it. Read it is the commandment. But you notice that there is a more specific and particular instruction contained here, because Paul says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And we should observe in this a particular instruction that the word of God be read or be transmitted from one unto another. The practice of reading the word of God aloud and reading it to others is a necessary part of our Christian service. And this can happen in so many contexts, can it not? We perhaps most obviously think of the context of the local church. In this environment and setting, the word of God is to be read. It seems almost unnecessary to state it, but alas, that in these days, the public reading of Holy Scripture is so neglected, so minimized, so sidelined in much of the modern church. They do not want the word of God. If they are to have it at all, let it be in some modern paraphrase. Let it be the shortest portion possible. Let it be rendered in some other fashion. Let it be transmitted by mime or by drama or by interpretative dance or by some audio-visual display. No, says the scriptures, read the word unto the people. This is the charge of Paul the Apostle. This is the charge of God in Christ, whose practice was to go into the synagogue and to read the scriptures. The reading of the word of God deserves, nay, demands, a great priority and emphasis within our assemblings together as a church. It is to be read. It is to be read aloud. It is to be read aloud unto all them that gather under the sound of it. But nor is this the only way in which this commandment might be fulfilled. Within the context of the family, let it be our practice also. Let husbands read it to their wives. Let parents read it to their children. Let siblings read it to their siblings. The word of God is in our possession, and we are given a voice, and we are given opportunity. Let us combine those things together in the fulfillment of this commandment. And how much more widely still might it be obeyed in our daily lives? How often are we confronted with occasions, even with men and women of the world, where precisely what is needed is a verse of Scripture, is a part of the truth of God? Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us not be shy to declare it. Let us not fear that we will be identified as them who are acquainted with the Bible. Let us read it unto them. And if we know it by heart and don't even have to pause to reach for the Bible from our pocket, then so much the better, that we should be well versed in it. Let it be read unto all the holy brethren. And my friends, what an exhortation this commandment was in those days when in so much of the world the scriptures were only available in a foreign language, were only available in Latin and were forbidden to be translated into the local vernacular, were prohibited to be read unto the people. I thank God for those who read this commandment here contained and saw the utter necessity that the scriptures be translated in order that they should be communicated unto all the holy brethren of any tribe and tongue and nation and language. And praise God that it has begun slowly to come to pass in these days. And God strengthen the arm and swiften the work of them that would translate it into yet other tongues. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. It is a commandment contained at the end of one particular epistle, but it deserves to stand at the conclusion of every book of the Bible, because God, who authored the whole, authored this commandment. And in reading this 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I was put in mind of the way in which the book of Revelation ends. Because here too is a book which ends with certain solemn charges and injunctions, which we should apply not to the book of Revelation only, but unto all of the Word of God, even as we do with the text which is now before us. For here in Revelation 22, we hear this angelic messenger communicating the words of Christ unto John. And he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book," there in the 7th verse. And then in verse 10, he saith unto me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And then further still, he says in verses 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Commandments given in Revelation, which apply unto all the scriptures. Seal not the sayings of this book. The Bible is not closed. The Bible is not restricted. The Bible, not in any part, is prohibited. The Old Testament does not belong only to the Jew. The New Testament epistles do not belong only to those churches unto whom they were first communicated, as some would so erroneously teach. The Old Testament is not consigned to history. There are none who are forbidden from reading herein. It is not sealed. It is not closed. It is not locked against their access. The Thessalonian epistle is unsealed. The book of the Revelation is unsealed. Every part of the scriptures of truth lie open unto whosoever will, unto whosoever should come and read therein. Seal not the sayings of it, neither by physical means nor by our attitude toward it, is the instruction of Scripture. For the time is at hand. The time is running out.
The day of grace, the acceptable time, the day of salvation is rapidly expiring. And to this end, we are instructed concerning God's word. Seal not its sayings, add not unto it, take not away from it, but rather heed that charge, that we read it unto all the holy brethren. May God so help us. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn is 331. The hymn 331, which, speaking of the scriptures of truth, says, "Thy noblest wonders here we view, in souls renewed and sins forgiven. Lord, cleanse my sins, my soul renew, and make thy word my guide to heaven." Number 331.
to him that is of power to establish us according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.
Amen.